I love to bring messages to you guys this morning, and I'm glad that I get the opportunity to do it. I'm excited about that. I love preparing. I love studying God's Word. And just like every time when I come to bring a word, I always have things, you know, in the wings that I can pull out. You know, the Bible says to be instant in season and out of season. Amen. And so we should be ready to go when the time goes and the time comes. But I'm always looking for what God wants to say specifically. I'm always listening to what He wants to say. And I have this spiritual barometer, if you will, just whenever something jumps out. Last time I preached, Melanie came in, told me a story about her friend that passed away, and it just leapt out at me, and I just knew I was supposed to preach on that, and it completely changed my message that time. And so this time, you know, again, I have things ready to go, but if God says something, I want to listen and move. And we were listening to the radio, and Stephen Chris Chapman's song, Be Still and Know That I Am God, came on, and just something leapt inside of me, and my barometer was just going all over the place, and I was like, that's what I'm going to speak on. That's what I'm going to share. And so I began preparing and studying. So I want us to turn to Psalms 46. We're going to read that scripture real quick, and just read it together. But Stephen Chris Chapman, as he was singing this song afterwards, he told the story about where he wrote that song. And it was just really, really interesting to hear the story behind it. And it's things that we can relate to on a day-to-day life. And I just want to share that with us. Psalms 46, verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you this morning for what you want to do. Lord, as we sang this morning, do what you want to. All-consuming fire. Lord, do a work in our hearts. Stir us, God. I pray, God, that you just ignite something within inside of us, Lord. And we just thank you for the message. I pray, God, your words be heard this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A husband read an article to his wife about women in general, that use 30,000 words a day to a man's mere 15,000 words. The wife replied, "Well, that's because we have to repeat everything we say to men all the time." And the husband looked at his wife and said, "Huh?" We know how to use words, don't we? We can speak, we know how to talk, and as my wife can attest, she has to speak twice to me. But how well do we listen? How well are we hearing? It's easy for extroverts and personalities like that, it's easy to carry a conversation and keep it going. But when do we stop and listen? When do we be still? A police officer called at the station on his radio and said, "I have an interesting case here. An elderly lady just shot her husband for stepping on the floor that she had just mopped." So the guy says, "Well, have you arrested her yet?" And she goes, "Not yet, because the floors are still wet." Two wrongs don't make a right, amen? It was wrong of him to walk in on that freshly mopped floor. That was just wrong. You just don't do that, you know? But shooting her husband in return was not the answer, amen? That was a little hasty, and that got her into more trouble than maybe just yelling at him or hitting him with a broom or something. Two wrongs don't make a right, amen? If she had only been still. One more. After starting a new diet, I altered my drive to work around passing my favorite bakery so that I wouldn't pass it. I accidentally drove by the bakery this morning, and as I approached, there was a window full of chocolates, donuts, and cheesecakes. I felt that this was no accident, so I prayed, "Lord, it's up to you. If you want me to have any of these delicious goodies, create a parking place directly in front of the bakery." Who's ever done that? And sure enough, on the eighth time around the block, there it was. God is so good, amen? But I don't believe that that was exactly his plan, amen? And how many times do we try to rush God? How many times do we try to force the issue? How many times, if we didn't get on this worship team, maybe we'll go to another church and get on that worship team, and maybe we'll hit every church in the county until we find a team that will let us on their worship team. And sure enough, someone probably will, amen? Because that's just, you drive around eight times, and then something will finally open up somewhere. But that may not be God's will. That may not be God's timing. That might not be his plan. Amen? We've got to listen. We've got to be still and listen to what God's plan is. So this morning, I want to talk about being still. So many of us go through tough times and situations, challenges or battles that we face. We need to lean on him and know that he is God alone, as we sang just a moment ago. To know that he's in control. And that he is king of the world. I love that song King of the World. Was it Natalie Grant sings that song? At what point did I feel that God made me king of the world? At what point did I feel that that mantle was put on my shoulder, that I can start making decisions for myself or for other people? Even as a pastor, I'm just a servant. I'm not a boss. I don't command. I don't bark. I shepherd. I shepherd a flock, and it's not even my flock, but it's his flock. I'm just a steward. So why do we feel that we're king of the world when he created everything? He flung the stars into the sky. He knows every hair that's on my head. Why do I feel that I need to be in control? I don't. I need to be still. This morning, I want to share three ways or three reasons that we should be still. And I'm going to get to those in just a moment. I'm going to hit on those now, but I'm going to get into those in detail in just a moment. But I've got a few more things I want to share before I get to that. So the first way that we should be still is so that we can hear God. Amen? Number two is so that we don't make matters worse like that woman did who had mopped her floor. She didn't make it better, she made it worse. And number three, so that God's purpose for our life can be completed in his time. Not my time, his time. And I'll get to these in just a moment, but first I want to get into some different situations where being still would be a good idea. So bear with me as I get through these. Some of these are kind of funny and some of these are really good. They're good, applicable to our life. So number one, a good reason to stand still is when you step on a landmine. Amen? When you're walking out into a battlefield and there might be mines on the ground and all of a sudden you hear that click and you're like, I think I need to be still. Amen? And if you make a sudden motion or if you lift your foot off the ground, it's going to be kaboom, right? So if we in life, look at our life, we're around landmines all the time. We're around volatile situations. We're around volatile people where if we say the wrong thing or if we do the wrong thing, it could trigger a kaboom. Maybe you've got situations in your job. Maybe you've got situations in your family that are very volatile. And it's nothing more than family can get on your last nerve. You're the closest to these people. And sometimes you got to be very careful what you say. Sometimes it's better to be quiet. Sometimes it's better to be still. I've had encounters with my own family where I should have just kept my mouth shut because I opened up the floodgates and I couldn't close them after that. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. Anyone got family in this room? Amen. And that's just the way it is. We're close to each other. Our guard is down and we let things out. We're not afraid to share our opinions and things, but we've got to be still. When we step out on thin ice, it's a good idea to be still. If those cracks begin to spread across the ice, it just makes the ground underneath us even more unstable and we can fall into the icy water. And it's not a good idea to move when we're walking out on thin ice. Amen. And you might be on shaky ground this morning. Maybe the shaky ground is in your marriage. Maybe the shaky ground is in your finances. Maybe it is your job. And that's not the time to step out and do things out of character. That's not the time to lash out against someone. That's the time to be still, get in the Word of God, seek His face, and ask the Lord what you should do. Or wait for Him to rescue you. This wasn't in my note, but there's a story about a lady that was on a roof. And it was floodwaters were rising up. And she didn't know what to do, so she prayed to God for help. And then a boat came along and they asked her to get in. She said, no, I'm waiting on God. He's going to help me. He's going to deliver me. So the boat was like, all right. And they drove off. And then a helicopter comes and starts to lower her down. And it says, get on the thing. And she's like, no, I'm waiting for God to move. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. I'm waiting. And the helicopter just flies off. And then she prays to God. She said, the waters are rising up. They're starting to get over the roof. And she's like, why? Why have you not saved me, God? He said, I sent a boat and a helicopter. What else you want me to do? And then not listening and not hearing what God wants us to do, not the solution that he wants. We're waiting like Naaman did when he was approaching Elijah and he said, I want to be healed of this leprosy, but he wanted it his way. He came with his money. He came with his plan. He came with his design. And when he was told to dip in the Jordan River, he was like, I don't want to do that. But who are we to dictate to God how the situation is resolved? We need to trust and obey. And that was the message I shared several months ago, to trust and obey God. But there are times when we must be still. When you have been severely injured, when the paramedics arrive, a lot of times you'll hear them say, don't move. Just lie still. Just lie still. Why? Because they don't know how bad the injury is yet. They don't know how severe it is. And if you move, it might cause more bleeding. If you move, it might cause the injury to get worse. And if there's a broken spine, it might even cause paralysis. And so in our lives, when you're injured, we should never lash out in hurt. We should never respond to something out of hurt or out of anger. We need to stop and we need to get healed up first. Amen? We don't need to lash out in that pain because that could make the wound much worse. If we say to someone, a loved one that's talking to us and we're hurt, and we say we could wound the situation, the relationship, the marriage, much deeper than it was before had we only been still and just gone to God and said, how do I handle this? Lord, I need you to help me with my family, my relationship, my wife, whatever it is for you this morning. We need to be still. During surgery, doctors need you to be immobile. They're working on very vital organs or very sensitive areas of your body. And if you move around, that could be very delicate as they've got these instruments that are so meticulous that they've got to get in there and do the work that they're doing. And if you move or if you're moved, it could cause severe damage. Guys, when God's working on your life, when he's working on your heart, when he is working on your marriage, you need to be still. You don't need to run from him. You don't need to run from the work that God's doing in your life. You need to be still and let God finish the work. Sometimes that might mean you need to sit out of leadership for a little while. That means you might not need to do anything for a little while God's working on you. It's okay to take a break. It's okay to work on you. It's okay to let God do the work that he's begun in you. Amen? And that scripture that says that he is faithful. He is faithful to complete the work in us. That verse in Psalm that I read, 46:10, was written after the victory over the Assyrians under Hezekiah's reign. His back was against a wall. There was no way in the natural that he could win this war. And Sennacherib was sending a letter to him, basically signifying his surrender. And he was like, I want you to surrender. I want you to give up. We're going to march into Jerusalem. We're going to take over everything. And Hezekiah, he went to Isaiah the prophet. And they went before the Lord and they said, we can't do this on our own. There's nothing we can do. We have no might. We have no power. They can overcome the Assyrian army. And Isaiah went before the Lord. And so they sent, and Hezekiah began to rally the people and began to tell them that God's in control. He's going to take care of this. And Sennacherib got wind of this and he began to give some propaganda saying, don't believe this God that you've heard. Don't believe what he's saying to you. He's saying he's going to deliver you. He's not going to do that. How many gods have fallen under my reign? How many gods have surrendered? And how many kingdoms have fallen under my reign? There is not one God. There is not one king that has ever defeated me. I have trampled over them all. He's not met Jehovah God. Amen. But he's sitting there trying to squash all of this God talk in the kingdom and tell them that he's going to come out there. So let's read in Isaiah and let's see what happens next. In Isaiah 37, verse 5. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah. In verse 6 it says, Isaiah said to them, thus shall you say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. God is telling Hezekiah here not to worry, to be still and know that he is God, that he's going to take care of Assyria. So God sends a letter to Sennacherib at this point. And in verse 33 it says, therefore thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, hallelujah, nor bear a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return. And he shall not come into this city, says the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So God is basically saying he's not going to set foot in this town. I don't care what he said. I don't care what his letter has said. I don't care what his servants are saying. I'm going to defend this city. Just be still. Amen. And then in verse 36 it says, then the angel of the Lord went out and killed the camp of Assyrians, 185,000. When the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses, all dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went his way and returned home, just like the Lord said he would, and remained at Nineveh. Now it came to pass that he was worshiping in the house of Nirosh, his god, and the sons of Adrimelech and Shrezer struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Arat. Just like the Lord had predicted, just like the Lord had said, all the Assyrian armies were taken care of by angels in the night. They didn't have to lift a finger. They didn't have to fight that battle. The Lord took care of everything. And just like he said, even Sennacherib was killed. And it happened to be his own sons that did it. The Lord will fight your battles. All we have to do is be still. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 says, "The battle is not yours, but God's." Ephesians 6:12 says, "We don't wrestle against flesh and blood." This battle that we're fighting, I can't even fight it anyway. No sword, no gun, no club, no fist, nothing that I can bring to this battle is going to bring any victory. But the battle belongs to the Lord. It's not against flesh and blood. 1 Samuel verse 17:47 says, "The Lord doesn't save with a sword and with spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." Amen? Guys, I could sit here and preach all day, but the Word of God is going to preach this message for me. His Word is telling you the truth that you need to hear today. My funny stories and my anecdotes, they're nothing compared to what the Word of God says. And that's what he is saying this morning. Zechariah 4:6 says, "It's not by might, nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord," church. It's not by my might. It's not by my power. There's nothing. So I just need to be still. Amen. Ephesians 6:10. I love this one. "So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that we can fight the battle." No, that's not what it said. "So we can pick up the sword and just start smiting away." No, it doesn't say that. It says so that we can stand. Stand. Stand against the schemes of the devil. Not fight, but stand. Be still. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You only have to be silent." We need to let God fight our battles. In our own strength, we would surely fail, and we do so many times. How many has tried to do things in their own strength and just fell flat? I can't tell you. And even if you do succeed for a little while, it won't take long for you to get weary. It won't take long for you to get burned out. Because in our own strength, in our own might, and our humanity, we will fail. And guys, I will fail you. But with God, all things are possible, and he will never fail you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We've got to let him fight. He wants to fight for us. He's already done the work. We only need to be still. There are times that we must move, and there are times that we must act. But until that time, we simply just need to be still and know that he is God. And guys, that's where obedience comes in. It's knowing when to be still and when to move. When God is saying do something, when God is saying act in a situation, that's because we've listened. That's because we've gone before and sought his wisdom, and now we know what to do. So let me get into these 3 points this morning so that we can see where we need to be still and why we need to be still. Be still so that you can hear God. Everyone here can agree that this world has so many noises and so many distractions. It's really easy to get caught up in it. Just browse your Facebook for a few minutes, and it won't take you long to come across a post that will boil your blood or just distract you altogether. Amen? It don't take long. About 30 seconds, and you're going to be fuming. And there's this metaphorical noise that we see in Facebook and in life in general. But there's actual noise, too, that we hear, of course. But I like it quiet. I really enjoy the quiet. I enjoy the silence. I feel more focused whenever I'm in a quiet room or in a quiet environment. I feel centered. But my wife is different. You know, when I'm cleaning the house or if I'm driving down the road, it's quiet. I'm focused on what I need to do, and I don't need any sounds, any noises. In fact, if there's a lot of noise going in the room, I'm usually like, "Guys, y'all, pipe it down. I need silence. I need to think. I need to focus or concentrate." But my wife, she likes to listen to music. She's blaring, you know, "Do what you want to." And she's out there, you know, playing her music. And in the car, we have this thing where whoever's driving has control of the radio. Because if I'm driving, I don't like there to be any noise. I like to just hear the road noise, and I don't talk. I just drive. But she wants to chat. She wants to talk. She wants to have the radio going. That's her prerogative. We're just completely different people. But I enjoy the silence. But even when I succeed in getting in silence, sometimes, even though there might be absolute silence in the room, I have a hard time quieting down this thing. You know what I'm talking about? When I get quiet, I still have trouble quieting my mind and getting to a point where my thoughts are quiet and my heart is quiet. It's hard to get to that point, because when we get in the presence of God or we get in a place of prayer, we start thinking about, I'm hungry, I'm tired. Oh, there was something I was going to do later today and I didn't get a chance to do that. I need to get a haircut. Or we start getting worried about situations that are coming, and we start getting our mind run away from us. And that's dangerous, guys. The battlefield is up here. And that's what we need. We need to give him control over this area right here in our minds. And so when we're praying, we need to begin to get quiet and get still with the Lord. But not just quiet, but quiet our minds, quiet our hearts. In Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him." It may take us a little while, but guys, be patient. Sit in that room. Sit in that closet. Sit in that room. If it's in your car, wherever you get along with God, be still. Be patient. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 24 through 26 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of our Lord." How many want the salvation of our Lord? Not just for our lives, but in our circumstances too. God can save us in our circumstances, but we need to be quiet and wait patiently before the Lord. I love how that doesn't say you need to get out of your house and you need to go run to every door. It says be still and be quiet. Don't get all up in somebody else's business. Don't try to take matters into your own hand, but just be quiet and be still. We need to be still so that we don't make things worse. And so many times we can do that. We try to take things in our own hand, and if we don't have the wisdom or the whole story, we take actions into our own hands and sometimes make it much worse. Have you ever watched a movie where the hero of the movie tells the person they're protecting, "You wait here"? Maybe they heard a sound, a noise. Maybe there was something going on outside, and they just say, "You wait here. I'm going to go check it out." You know what I'm talking about. You've seen those movies, right? And then the hero goes out there. He's all big buff. He's got his guns hanging all over him, you know, and he's out here. And the person moves, walks out. And they find themselves right in the middle of trouble. And they get themselves captured or they get hurt. And now the hero's got to go back and save them all over again. Plus, he's got to fight the whole thing he's fighting. And so now that person is in a much worse situation than they would have been had they just been still. Had they just been silent and didn't get out in the middle of the battle, but let the hero, come on church, let the hero take over. And see, now the hero's got to save them, and you know, and God is capable, amen. God is capable of coming back and saving you again. But that wastes your time. That wastes your life away needlessly. Not to mention the scars that you might have because you took those drugs instead of going to God. You hit the bottle, come on, church, instead of going to God. I'm talking about real life situations here. We take matters into our own hands and we think that's going to solve the problem. And God's now got to rescue you from an alcoholic problem that you didn't have 3 months ago. Sorry if I'm preaching. But I'm telling you, church, we've got to be still. In our own hands, the Bible says we are like sheep who have gone astray. But he is the shepherd. And if we follow his way, if we move when he says move, if we stay when he says stay, we can avoid all those pitfalls. Young people, I preach that to you all the time. We've got to stay on his path, his plan for our life. His plans are not to harm us, but to prosper us. Amen. Hallelujah. If you've ever played chess, and if you saw my Facebook post, you know where I'm going with this. But if you've ever played chess against a skilled opponent, you know you don't just randomly move pieces across the board. There's a strategy. There is a plan for victory. And sometimes you're going to lose pieces. I've watched people play chess, and I'm like, I can't believe they just lost their bishop. How in the world are they going to win this thing now? But they knew it was all part of their plan. Master chess players think moves in advance, 5-6 moves in advance. They know where they're going, and they can adapt to whatever the other move is from the opponent. But they're always thinking ahead. Guys, God is the master chess player. He's in control. He knows how to move those pieces across the board, and we've got to trust him. When it's time to move, we need to move. When it's time to stay, we need to stay. And even if pieces are falling around us, we need to trust God and know he is in control. He knows what he's doing. Amen? Hallelujah. We need to move in his time, not ours. His plan, not ours. In Psalms 40, verse 1 through 3, it says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. Amen. He heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet. Here's the moving. He moved that piece upon a rock. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Psalms 23, verse 5 says, and I love this, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That sounds so bizarre, because when you think of an enemy and you think of the armies that are standing in front of you, the last thing you think about doing is putting out a spread of Kentucky Fried Chicken on a table and having a sit-down meal with your Savior. But that's what he says. In other translations, it says he puts out a feast in front of your enemies. To do what? Sit. He says, sit down. Have some chicken. Have a seat. Because I got this. You see this battle, and when I'm picturing this, I picture movies, because I love movies, and I picture that movie of Lord of the Rings and that epic battle, you know, and you've got thousands of orcs just standing out there growling and snarling, and they got their spears and their shields, and they're getting riled up for battle, and the Lord is just setting out a meal, and he says, sit down, my child, I've got this. There's no fear. I've got that. I'm in control of this situation. So much so, I'm ready to eat. I got my chicken. Got my mashed potatoes and gravy and my biscuit. Somebody's getting hungry in this place. I think it's me. But we need to trust him that he is in control. We need to be still so that God's purpose for our lives can be completed in his time. God has a plan for your life, a work that he has started. Even with the trials that we face, God is still in control. He's not thrown off by the trials that we face. He does have a plan. And sometimes, you know, we make mistakes along the way, but he is not thrown off by that. His plan still stands true, and he can still bring us back on track. Amen? But we've got to listen to him. We got to move in that way that he wants us to go. We need to be still and let God have his way in our lives, to follow his command and his way. In Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He started a work in you before the foundations of the world, before you were in your mother's womb. He knew you, and he had a plan for you. What is that plan? I cannot tell you that plan for your life. But if we be still, and we be silent, and we go before him, and we ask him. I was 13 when God began to start putting ideas of what my plan was. He didn't give me the whole plan. He didn't give me every avenue or every person to talk to or everything to learn and do. But he gave me a portion. He gave me a vision of what my life could be like. And I've been following and chasing that every day of my life. I can't leave it. I can't. I've even tried before to walk away and say, you know what, God, you can have this. And you know what, I was talking about the surgery and God's working on you. You want to run. Because it's frightening sometimes to think, because I can't do it. I can't do what God's asking me. But that's the great part about it. I don't have to. I just have to be obedient and let God do. You know what, guys? I can't sit here and preach in front of you. But with God in me, all things are possible. And I can sit here and preach to you this morning. Because God's got a plan for my life. And I'm going to walk in that plan. Whatever it is. Whether it's to sing a song or preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be obedient. But I want his purposes to be fulfilled in my life. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says, but for those who wait on the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. On Wednesday nights, we've been learning about the eagle Christian and how the eagle soars so much farther above this world. And all the vultures that would get on the ground and dig in the scraps and the rodents on the road. When eagles pick their diet every day, they're so picky. They know exactly what they want to eat every day, and they don't wait for it. They go get it. And he says, we will mount up with wings as eagles if we just wait on him. If we be still, if we be silent, he'll take us to the heights that we need to be. He'll take us to the places, to the meals that we need to eat. He'll take us and he'll fulfill us and our purpose. Amen? If we just wait on God. And I've read that one. And we must also remember that being still is not lazy. A lot of the preparation that I did for this message, I kept seeing that come up over and over. And how much like humanity it is for us to want to do something. It's hard to sit on our hands. It's hard for me to visit other churches when I'm just sitting out in the audience. And I'm hearing their worship team play and my hands are idle. And that's hard. It's hard if you've ever done that or if you've ever preached or anything. So you're sitting out there now in the audience watching them do what you do on a weekly basis. You want to get up there and join them. You want to do something. It's hard to sit on your hands. It's hard to be still. Because our humanity, there's a nature that makes us want to do something. When we see injustices in this world, it's hard to be silent and be still. Because we want to do something. We want to act on the behalf of those the injustice has been brought upon. It's actually harder to stop and do nothing than it is for us to go out and just make a mess of things. And so we need to do what is right, what is hard, but we need to be silent and we need to be still and know that he is God. And I'm wrapping this up. Hallelujah. We need to also remember that while we are being commanded to be still, while Jesus is telling us to be still, he's telling somebody else to be still too. We're not the only ones that God is saying be still to. Guys, this hit me really hard this week. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, says, then he arose and rebuked the wind. He said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. You see, we're not the only ones God is saying, be still. He's saying, stop. He's saying, be still and listen to me. But he's also looking at your situation. He's also looking at the enemy that we're facing, and he is saying, peace, be still. And those winds and those waves are obeying him. They're obeying his command. And the Bible says that the wind and the waves were calm at his command. And what's so ironic about that too is Jesus was asleep on that boat when the waves were rushing and the crashing against the boat. He was just asleep because it didn't bother him. It didn't concern him because he knew that he is king over the flood. In fact, I found that verse and I was so excited about myself because I knew there was a verse that said this. It says in Psalms 29 verse 10, it says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. So we need to recognize that, yes, we need to be still and let the king of the flood speak to those winds, speak to those waves, and calm the storms in our lives. But all we have to do is what? Be still. Be still. Now, if you'll come to the keyboard, let's stand to our feet for just a moment as we close. We're going to pray together. One more thought that I'll leave you before we dismiss today. Jesus is no stranger to being still. As he sat in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, and the Bible said he prayed in what was like great drops of sweat and blood poured from his brow as he prayed, great stress knowing what he was going to endure. Jesus said, Lord, let this cup pass from me. the Bible says that he could have called thousands of angels to rescue him from that cross at any point. He could have said, I've had enough. Humanity can just have this. If this, you know, I have my beard plucked, spat on, my back beaten wide open, a crown of thorns placed on my head, they can have it. Angels, come and take me home. Aren't you glad Jesus was still? Aren't you glad that he stayed the course that the Father had set before him? He could have called angels to save him. He had that authority. He had that power. But yet he chose, because he loved you and he loved me, and he wanted to see humanity reach its peak and be reunited with him in his presence. You see, at that point, we could no longer enter the presence of God because of sin. But after that, the veil was torn in two, and now we can come into his presence. And Jesus wanted that again. So he endured the cross, but much worse, he took my sin. When he was sinless and perfect and spotless, he took my sin. That's what he dreaded the most. But Jesus was still on that cross, and he said, not my will, but yours be done. Church, let that be your prayer this morning. When you're facing your situation, when you're facing those hard choices, when your marriage is rocky, your job is rocky, and it's got you frightened. You see, that's the opposite of being still. Anxiety, fear, depression, worry. But when we are still, we find his peace. We find his joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Not my will, but yours be done this morning. Lord, we come before you today humbled. And we ask, God, we repent of trying to do things our own way. God, we repent of trying to avoid the work that you've begun in our life. We repent, God, of trying to do things our own way and making matters worse. For not listening. God, we repent as a church. We repent as believers. And we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, help us to be still. Because the other part of that verse is, of all things that could happen when we're still, to know that you are God is what I desire. To have such a knowing, to have such a confidence in that you are God and you are in control. You're king of the world. You're king of the flood. You're the master chess player. And you know everything. And you've got my world in your hand. So I'm going to be still and know that you are God. Well, I just pray for every person in this room this morning, that they would get a hold of that today. That we would drop our will, we would drop our way, and get still and get quiet, and know that you are God. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you all. Thank you for letting me share today. I pray you guys have a great week. We will see you back here next week. God bless you.